you turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, as it seems like it's been a little time since we've been able to gather together here in the book of Matthew, but here we find ourselves back in it. And on Wednesday night, we did cover some of chapter 10, and this Wednesday night, we will conclude chapter 10. Now, I do have to confess that as often, I'm excited this morning about the passage that we are going to be looking at. Because this chapter 10 itself is really, as we've talked about, that second block of the five blocks of teaching that Matthew records that Jesus gives to his disciples. It's very much a book about what it is to be a disciple. It's very much our theme and our passion for 2012 of really becoming more than a person who declares that they're a Christian, a person who might go to church, a person who might know some things about the Lord and follow the Lord to some degree, to a person who is totally and wholly a disciple of Christ. And that is one who fully follows him, and he is our Lord, and he is directing us in this life. And that's what we learn here. We're going to just look at verse 39 this morning. I figured I'd just take a little chunk so that we could actually get through it. And I don't just have to read it and then, close in prayer. But let me start by reading in verse 32, and we are going to go through verse 39. Now, again, on Wednesday, we'll cover all that we're reading and more as we look at it verse by verse. But let's just get the context here and then hone in here on verse 39 together. Verse 32, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And then our passage this morning. "He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You know, as Jesus is talking, clearly, remember the context, he's talking to his disciples. And it's at this time that, remember, he's sending them out. This is their first, if you would, short-term missions trip. And it's very interesting because it's not one Jesus is going to go with them on. See, up to this point, Jesus has been traveling around. They've been following the Lord. And he's been, you know, doing missions. He's been teaching the gospel. He's been preaching. They've been healing people. And it's been great. You know, you imagine one of the disciples. I mean, it's great. Jesus is there. Everything works. You might not even really worry about how we're going to do the next thing or where's the next meal going to come from because, you know, you're with Jesus. I mean, last time you had a multitude that was hungry. You told them to go into the city and buy. And Jesus said, just bring me what you got. And all of a sudden, you know, from a few fish and loaves, you were feeding multitudes. So you're at this point, if you're one of Jesus' disciples, thinking everything's good. Now he's saying, hold on, guys, we're going to take the next step. I'm going to send you away from me. You're going to go out. And he's really preparing them for the future. He's preparing them for when he's no longer with them. And he empowers them. He gives them the ability to do this. And we saw that. We already looked at that there in the early part of the chapter. And so he's sending them out. And now he's saying some pretty heavy things to them. He's saying that your loyalty, your love for me must be above all other loves. And that's what he's referring to. And the very point that you're going to confess me before man is going to affect even your human relationships on this earth. That there is going to be in your own household, there are going to be those that you would love that might become your enemies because of their rejection to me. And he simply says, you must love me above all others. And then he makes that phrase and that comment that in verse 38, that whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And again, we'll get more into that on Wednesday night. But this idea of the cross is the idea of death. It's exactly, it'd be like, Jesus saying, you must be willing and ready to die and follow me. Or you can't follow me. If you're going to, demand your ways and your rights and live your life, you're not going to make it as my disciple. And then we come to verse 39 where he says, he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, and this is a truth, a passage, and very much one of those that is somewhat of a great paradox. You know, Jesus says those kinds of things. Jesus declares those kinds of paradoxes. You know, like the first shall be last and the last shall be first. You know, God's ways, and Isaiah tells us in Isaiah chapter 57, I believe it is, he says, my ways are not your ways and your ways aren't my ways. He goes on to say that my ways are higher than yours, and so they are. I love what A.W. Tozer, as he spoke about all of these things in the Bible, dying so you can live, losing your life so you can have it, becoming last so you can be first. And I wanted to read just an excerpt out of his book called The Root of Righteousness. Again, this is A.W. Tozer and certainly one of my favorite authors. And he says this concerning Christianity. He says, a real Christian, quote, a real Christian is an odd number anyways. He feels superior love for one whom he has never seen. He talks familiarly every day to someone who he cannot see. He expects to get to heaven on the virtue of another. He empties himself in order to be filled. He admits he is wrong so that he can be declared right. He goes down in order to get up. Is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he is poorest, and happiest when he feels the worst. He dies so he can live, forsakes in order to have, gives his way so he can keep, sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, and knows that which passes knowledge. End quote. Now, you know, as I read that, and we kind of chuckle because it's just so against, almost logic, the idea. But we think of all the verses. We think of where those truths come from, what A.W. Tozer is referring to. And, as we come to the Lord and we come to him as his disciples, we must come this morning with humility. And we must come with ears to hear what God is trying to speak to us. Because, you see, our culture, our world, and our own flesh, our own hearts, say the very opposite of what God has to say. There is a fighting that we need to do, a wrestling we need to do, even in our minds, to begin to grasp the truth of what it is to follow the Lord, to be his disciple. Jesus here says, and he challenges his disciples, and he challenges you and I this morning. He says, if you want to find life, you must lose your life. You must give up, as Tozer said here, so that you might get. This idea, you must go down so that you might rise. You must forsake so that you might have. You know, these kinds of truths are so powerful, church. And so many Christians today, they don't get that. But this, what we're talking about, is true Christianity. This is the very core of the gospel, of what Jesus teaches you and I. And I think it's so powerful. You know, so many times you hear today someone saying things like, I need to find myself. You know, these things called midlife crisis people go through, and they're like, what I need to do right now is I just need to find who I really am. And what we say in that, and what we're doing there is we're saying, what I need to do is I need to find out what really makes me happy. what I really need for myself. What I need to think about, you know, maybe it's, you know, I've lived so long and I've served, you know, my family, or I've served my job, or I've done this, I've done that, and I need to take some time for me. I need me time. You know, and that's a real buzzword today in our society. It's it's me, and really the buzzword is I. It's no longer just me. It's I. It's me and I and myself and words like that. You need to take care of yourself. You need to look out for yourself. And we hear this. Our own flesh cries that out. Our own flesh says that's what you need. You need to look out for uno number one you. And here comes Jesus on the scene. And I think Peter, he's a great example of us, isn't he? Because Peter's the guy that's like, you know, here I am, I'm it, Lord, and I'm your guy, and with me, you're going to do great things. And, you know, I'm just really a good guy. I mean, I'm going to, you know, I'll die with you, I'll go wherever you want me to go, I'll do whatever, I'll give it all up, I'm your man. And Jesus just says to Peter, oh, Peter, you have no idea. You know, as the disciples are on the road walking on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus is going to the Jerusalem to die on the cross. And they're, you know, having rivalries and arguments about who's the greatest. See, the disciples are a beautiful picture of us. They're clueless. That's where Jesus says there, the first shall become last. In this conversation they're having there. And Peter's, you know, talking and boasting this great thing. And, you know, John and Andrew, you know, are like, I want to sit on your right and left. And their mom's coming and, you know, saying, my boys are different than the rest of these guys. I mean, they're the ones you want at your right hand and your left hand. And you know, when you come in your kingdom, make sure they're the chief. Make sure they're it, because they're great. And that's what the world says to us. And Jesus comes on and he says, if you want to find real life, and then when he uses the word life here, he speaks about real life, life that brings deep joy, a deep sense of satisfaction, longing for nothing, left for nothing else, but just life. And as John records his words in John chapter 10, in verse 10, Jesus says, I've come to give you life, and that life more abundant. If you and I want to really experience the life of God, we need to hear what Jesus says. He says the road to life is to lose your life. You see, we don't need to find ourselves. Jesus says you need to lose sight of yourself. It's the exact opposite. And you know, we can say, well, yeah, the world thinks that. But here's the reality. The church, those of us in the church, we think that. We think I need to find myself. No, you don't. The worst thing, the last thing you and I need to be doing is spending our time in this life trying to find ourselves. You want to find yourself? You're a sinner. And you're going to mess up, and you've got a wicked, evil, deceitful heart, so deceitful that you don't even know it, so dark that you don't want to find yourself. That's going to just be gross. Trust me. You want to lose sight. And I'll tell you what, you're going to find life when you lose sight of you and find your sight set upon Him. And when you and I can see Jesus for who He is and be lost in Him, that's where we want to be seeking. I love the phrase and really the truth surrounding it that's recorded for us in Colossians. Will you turn there with me to Colossians chapter 3? I just want to be refreshed this morning on what God's word says about life. I want life. You want life. Every person is longing to be satisfied. And when I speak of life this morning, I speak of the life of God that brings the ultimate satisfaction to the human heart. The life of God. And in Colossians chapter 3, listen, and I want to read the first four verses and hone in on a phrase here. But listen to what Paul is saying. He says, if then you were raised, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Right away, our attention is upon Christ, not us, not on this earth, but upon Christ, where who is above, where is he? He's seated in the place of authority and victory over sin. That's seated at the right hand of God. He sat down after he accomplished the work of the cross. It says, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. For me to lose my life, for me to find life, is going to be when I set my mind on the things above. And then listen to what he says in the next two verses. For you died, and that's that whole pick up your cross, right? And follow me. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now let me ask you a question as we enter into this new year. Can you say honestly, not out loud, but in your heart before the Lord, just you and the Lord, my life is hidden in Christ in God. That's where my life is. I'm hidden with Christ, I should say, in God. My life is saturated by the life of God. Not religion, not activity, but the very life of God. Now listen to the next phrase, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. He says, when Christ, who is our life. I want to just take that phrase and just let it really just settle in our hearts today, in our minds. I want you to think of that. Christ, who is our life. That's my heart. That's my desire for me. I am selfish. I will confess. I am looking out for myself. And as a Christian, as I look out for myself, I want my life to be in Christ, consumed by Christ. Because I know this, as we're studying this morning, that when I lose sight of me, when I lose my life, when I give up me and my desires and my wants and my dreams and my hopes and my fulfillment, and just say, Lord, I trust you. I trust that you and you alone are the only one that can satisfy, that can satisfy my soul. You see, you and I were created in the image of God. And that image was marred when sin entered in. And the only way for you and I to find the fulfillment and to find the reason that we are alive is to be found in him. There are so many things that are drawing us away. There are so many things that are drowning out the life of God in us. I mean, just carnal stuff. I mean, you know, take media today. We are bombarded by media. I mean, just the news can drown out the life of God. You know, I just veg out and watch the news and just sit there. And I have all of these things I'm intaking. You know, I listen to sports radio and find out what's going on, you know, with, the Lakers and, you know, and all of these things in and of themselves, they're not wicked. They're not horrible. Pastor Trent listened to, you know, sports. He watched a Laker game. You know, he's in sin. And we just go on in life thinking, you know, everything's good. But what we don't realize is the life of God. When I speak of life of God, the presence of God, the all-consuming, almighty God who wants to fellowship with you and me is kind of just sidelined. And we're not experiencing what really satisfies. Because I can tell you, as much as I love the Lakers, and they can win a championship, and by the way, have done that well, for those of you that aren't Lakers fans, I had to throw that in. It's not satisfying. I mean, after the championship's over and, oh man, there's no more games, you know, what are we going to do? What are we going to do next year? Okay, we got to win another one. You know, and life doesn't satisfy, does it? You watch a great movie and you're like, oh, that was great. But, you know, there's just something left empty. You know, life doesn't satisfy us. The only thing that does is Christ. Because God has created us. I mean, it's only obvious, right? And he's made us for that. And where we make great mistakes in our lives, as we seek to live for ourselves, for our own comfort, for our own joy. And in it, Jesus is saying, you miss the very joy that you long for. In it, you're missing the life that I have for you. You see, it's in God. And if you don't know what that is, experientially, life in God, then you are missing the very core element of what it is to be a Christian. There is a life that is given, a joy that is deeper than any circumstance, that's greater than any, that's found only in the presence of Almighty God. A deep satisfaction that only can come through knowing the Lord. But you see, the problem is that oftentimes there's so much in the way that God isn't willing to share us with these other things. And they so often are all-consuming. It could be a relationship, as we read in the context there of Matthew. A relationship, a husband-wife, parent-child relationship. Though again, those aren't bad. Of course, we're to love our spouse. We're to love our kids. If we weren't, we wouldn't be being Christians. But our love for God, it should be far greater. Should be the first and foremost. And here's the reality. As we do love God and find His life, those relationships will only be blessed. The only way for those relationships truly to be blessed is when God's the center of those relationships. When His Spirit is at work. When His life is flowing through us. It is such a powerful thing. Paul the Apostle really deals with this in Philippians chapter 3. Would you turn there with me? Just if you're in Colossians, just go back one book to the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, we find this truth for us. And I wanted to look at this because what Paul here is saying in Philippians 3, and many of us are very familiar with some of the verses in Philippians 3. But let us study this section this morning, and I just pray that the Spirit of God really, really speaks to us. I recognize that unless God's Spirit speaks to us, you and I can't comprehend this. This is very hard to teach, church. This idea of, well, just lose your life and find it. You know, we scratch as preachers for illustrations and to explain this because it is such a spiritual truth. Now, if you have experienced it and are experiencing it, you just know it. You got it. And if you're not, it's just like, yah, 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 yah to your ears. You're just like, you know, okay, that's, you know, and it's like rules. Like, oh, you walk away going, well, you know, you really can't be a sports fan. Now, that's not what we said. That's not what we're talking about. Or you shouldn't watch the news, or you shouldn't watch a movie, you know, or you shouldn't love your kids, you know, or no, and we miss it. We miss the heart. And so I pray God's Spirit would give us understanding here and that we would hear. And maybe for some of us the first time, maybe for some of us, we might be renewed to something we've once known or just reminded to stay on track of where we presently are. Because this is an area you never go, well, I mastered that. What's the next thing? But it's something that is the only thing that's going to bring you life. Jesus says when you lose it, you'll find it. So that's the whole thing. I want to find life. I want to find real life. I want to find victory. I want to find the abundant life. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, I'm just going to start reading here in the beginning because I think it will help us. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is no trouble, but for you it's safe. So Paul's saying, I'm going to just remind you of that rejoicing in the Lord. He says, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Verse 2, Paul is referring to the false teaching that will lead you astray from the life of God. There is false, he's beware of it. And he calls those teachers dogs and evil workers and the mutilation. And verse 3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit. Note this. Number one, they worship God in spirit. Number two, they rejoice in Christ Jesus. And number three, they have no confidence in the flesh. Now, what is he saying? And we won't get all technical here this morning. But we are the circumcision, or the word is the true circumcision. What he's saying here, and in the context that he's dealing with, is this is true Christianity. These are the true covenant people of God. This is a true believer. So if I could paraphrase it for you this morning, here is true discipleship. This is what it is. He says, we are the true circumcision. Who? Number one, who worship God. Notice, worship God in the spiritual realm, in the spirit. We're a work of the Holy Spirit. We worship God in the spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. And then the third one, which then he will focus the rest of the chapter on, and have no confidence in the flesh. I think we understand what it is to worship God in spirit. Understand what it is to rejoice in Christ Jesus, and that speaks of the cross and all that you know entails. But now he says, here's the problem with doing that. Here's what hinders you and I from finding life is our life. It's ourself. It's that we've got to first lose sight of ourself so we can gain true sight of Christ. Here's what he's saying. If you're full of you, God can't fill you with him. You've got to first empty the vessel so that he could fill the vessel with pure water. There's a cup and it has dirty water in it. For me to use that vessel, that vessel is a picture of you as a person. There's sin, there's self, there's this stuff in us. And for God to fill us with the purity of him, for God to fill us with his presence, he needs to cleanse us. And he's done that through the cross. But we must come, and we must come and die. We must come, and as Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, if you want to be my disciple, you must pick up your cross and you must follow after me. What does he mean? He means you must be willing to die to self. And so we have to let that go. We have to let God do the work he needs to do in us, to empty us of us. Clean that vessel out. And now he's going to pour in himself. He's going to pour in that pure water. And he's going to fill us, and we will then be filled to the brim with him. He can't say, well, you're half full of junk. I'll pour in half pure water. Now it's all impure. But he must cleanse us. So we must lose ourselves so that we might find him. This is Christianity. This is what it means to walk with God. Listen to what Paul says. He says, having no confidence in the flesh. Flesh is a good word. You could translate self. You apart from God. You as you are without the intervention of the work of the Spirit of God in your life. Just you. You. Me. I. That's self. He says you can't have any confidence there. And then he goes on to expand on this with his testimony of how he became a Christian. He says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. He says, if anyone thinks that he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now listen to what Paul's saying here. He's going to argue a point that he knows people are going to debate with him about. Whoa, what do you mean? What do you mean, you know, have no confidence in yourself? I thought we were taught to be self-confident, to be bold, to, you know, as humans, as, you know, as we grew up, to, you know, have some self-esteem, some self-worth. Listen, this is exactly what the world teaches. And in fact, even in the church, we hear this phrase, self-esteem. You need self-esteem. You don't need to esteem yourself. That is the last thing you and I need to do. We need to lose our lives that we might find it. Where our esteem should be, is where our worth should be, is in Christ. You see, it's so contrary to what the world teaches us. That my life is found in God. That when Christ, who is our, what? Life. Christ is my life. And yes, the Bible uses the word confident. In the book of Hebrews, it uses the word confident. But the confidence is not in us. What is it? It says that we are, you know, the word boldness in the book of Hebrews, to enter in boldly to the throne of grace. That's the same word for confident. It's the same word. So you're to enter in confidently to God based on what? Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says you are to do it based on, we looked at this last week, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus, the atoning work of Christ, the worth of God, His worth, not self-worth, God's worth, God's worthy. And I'm found in Him. I'm hidden in Christ. When He died for me on the cross, He took all of my sin. He killed self so that He might reign, so that He might be the center. Why would I go back to that? Why would I say, well, but I still need to depend a little bit on that old man. I still need to have a little self-worth. No, you don't. The Bible teaches you and I that we are to die, not to live for self. We are to die so we can live. And church, let me just say this. This is awesome because there's hope. There is hope for you and I. Because the reality is, you realize that your flesh, yourself, can never be righteous. Do you know that? The Bible emphatically teaches that. Paul's epistles are filled with that. Meaning this, you can't rehabilitate your wicked heart. The only thing you can do is die to it and let Christ live in you. Let Christ live through you. This is where people struggle. But Pastor Trent, I've tried, and I struggle, and you don't know how hard it is. Oh, yeah, I do. I have the same flesh you do. You know, because someone put the name pastor before my name, it didn't change anything in my flesh. You realize that, right? And it didn't give me a direct line to the throne of God. You know what gave me a direct line to the throne of God? You know what changed in me? The blood of Jesus. And that blood's yours, too, if you're a believer today. We all stand on the same level. And we simply have to come God's way. Paul says, listen, if anyone thinks they have confidence in the flesh, in their self, in their self-worth, he says, I the more so. Now he's kind of bragging about his flesh. He says, listen, this is who I was. He says, as a Jew, and you got to understand the argument of Philippians, he's dealing with this idea of Judaizers and this whole Jewish thing. He says, as a Jew, I was, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. I was from the stock of Israel. My tribe was the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was of the Pharisaical sect. I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. Concerning the righteousness which was from the law, I was blameless. What Paul is doing here is he is saying, I was the best of the best that you could be in the flesh. Now, Paul, his testimony wasn't like mine. I was a low-life dirtbag, you know, that was strung out on drugs and an alcoholic. And God saved. That wasn't Paul. See, I couldn't say, well, you know, I don't want to give up my flesh because listen to all the great things I accomplished in it. Okay, I didn't accomplish anything. I accomplished destruction. Paul, on the other hand, said, listen, even in religion, I was the top of my class. I was the best of the best. Paul was the guy they said, yeah, we'll send you with letters from the high priest that you can go out and you're an ambassador of Judaism and you can go get those Christians that are heretics and you can bring them back and we can persecute them. We can, you know, you are the one that is going to defend Judaism. You're our poster child for Judaism. Paul says, listen, even when it comes to religion, you've got to let it go. So if you want to debate and argue about how great your flesh is and know they're still good and it's still redemptive, he says, no, it's not. And he says, and look at me. And then he says this in verses 7 and 8. He says, but what things were gained to me? These things he worked hard. He says, what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Remember what Jesus said? If you lose your life, you will find it. But you lose your life for Christ's sake. Back to our Matthew text. That's what he says there, for Christ's sake. So he says, for I counted it all loss for Christ. I gave up looking at myself. I gave up my self-worth. I gave up everything that I was, my confidence in me, my achievements, what I could boast in, what I could glory in. And I gave it up for one thing, Christ. Everything. When I met Christ, Paul says, I laid it all down. I realized it was but rubbish. It was worthless. Look at verse 8. He says, but indeed I also count all things, note the word loss. Remember, Jesus said, he who loses his life for my sake will find life. So this idea of losing, you've got to lose to gain. And if you're not willing to lose, you'll never gain. Paul says, I counted all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered. Note the word suffer connected with loss. Suffer the loss of all things, note the word all things, not some things, and count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ. So you see here this idea of losing to gain. You see here this idea of in the losing there's a suffering loss. It's not easy. The flesh kicks and screams. Your flesh says, no, you shouldn't do that. That's not right. Who's telling you to do that? This is wrong. This is heresy. Why are you doing it? Your flesh cries. Listen, when a man is being crucified, he shrieks with pain. There is suffering in crucifixion. And for me to crucify my flesh, for me to come and follow Jesus and pick up my cross and follow him is going to be suffering to the flesh. But that's exactly what the flesh needs. The flesh needs the death blow. It needs that death nail. It needs to be dealt with severely. It needs to have no mercy shown to it. It needs to die. It doesn't need to suffer a little and still be alive. It needs to fully, wholly, completely die. That's what Jesus says. Listen, Jesus' message was hard. It was come and die so that you might live. That's what God's calling you and I to. Notice Paul, he says that I counted it as rubbish. That is a pile of trash. Some would translate this a pile of manure. And not until you and I see our self-worth, our own achievements, our flesh, we have to. You have to see it of your own flesh. It's manure. It is worth nothing more than fertilizer. It is a heap of trash and it stinks like trash and manure. That's what Paul's saying. See, notice he's saying, I counted. I considered. I reckoned. That's the word here. It's I calculated up the truth and I came to my answer, my conclusion. It's a mathematical term. The answer is it's rubbish. That's not something you just say, oh, yeah, it's rubbish. You have to believe it. You have to approach the cross and realize that your self-worth, your own achievements, all you, what you think you have, you are, it's rubbish. Yeah, it's one of the most freeing things in all the world. To approach the living God, humble and broken, realizing you're not worthy to be in His presence. Realizing you've got nothing to offer Him. But knowing that He loves you and that He died for you and that He wants to fill you with Him. You have just entered from death to life. And it is interesting in verses 7 and 8 here that Paul would say, I counted, past tense, speaking about when he got saved. And in verse 8, he says, I count, which means I did it then and I'm still doing it today. And there wasn't a time, you know, it's easy when you first come to Christ to realize how unworthy you are. And you come to Him and you're broken and you come and you're forgiven and it's such a great joy. And there's that great new believer's joy and zeal and satisfaction, right? And I've been born again and, you know, Jesus loves me and it's wonderful. But then as time goes on, what happens is we begin to pick it back up. We begin to think, well, now the things that I'm doing or the sins I've overcome, somehow it's me. Look what I've done. the things I've done for God, the way I serve in the church, the things that I've accomplished. I go out and I share the gospel and look at me. I'm something great because I share the gospel. As if that makes you, you know, something great in yourself. Paul says, oh no. Obviously, Paul was one who has done a lot for the things of God. And I love what Paul says concerning the works he's done. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says, the works that I've done are the works that God has done. He says, it's not my work, it's the work he's prepared beforehand, and all I've done is walk with him. Again, Ephesians chapter, and if you want the full reference there, chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I mean, just encapsulizes, in a nutshell, the gospel. It's not of us, it's of him, it's not of works, but the works we do are of him. 1 Corinthians, if you're taking notes, jot it down. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 10, it says this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I love that. Now, Paul is someone in the church, isn't he? When you think Paul, when I think Paul, I mean, Paul's my hero. I think, man, Paul the apostle. He says, listen, it's by God's grace I am what I am, for his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all. So I'm working, I'm laboring, I'm doing great things. He says, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. I love that. He says here, and this is a man who is going to experience the life of God, who recognizes his own achievements, all that he is, it's rubbish, so that he might gain something. He's not giving it up for nothing. He's giving it up for everything. For what matters, for the only thing that matters, the greatest love that man will ever know, Christ. For the excellence, he says, of the knowledge of him. And Paul was the man who knew that when God did something in him and through him, it was the work of God. It wasn't him. Listen to what he says. He goes on here in Philippians. He says, and being found in him, verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness which is from God by faith. And verse 10, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Now listen to what Paul is saying. Remember that idea of suffering that he lost, and there was suffering and loss. He counted, you know, he had suffered the loss of all things and counted it as rubbish. There's death. It hurts. Your flesh will scream, fight, kick, demand your rights. And the only thing that you can do with that flesh is take it to the cross. It's got to die. He says that I might know him. I think at that point, I know I'm celebrating. Oh, that's it. That excellence of the knowledge. This isn't an intellectual knowledge alone. This is an experiencing of God himself. This is a knowing, like a husband knows his wife. There is a knowing. There's an understanding. There's a relationship. This is what God created the human race for, was fellowship with him. It was sin. It was self that got in the way. We got to remove that and let God redeem that which has been destroyed by sin. And that's what the cross does. He says that I might know him. But notice how we will know him. It says, and the power of his resurrection. And at this point, everyone's like, yeah, yeah. You know, you can hear him cheering. To know him, yeah. The power of his resurrection, yes. But then he says, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. The word and here, you could translate it in. It would read this way, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Let me make it real simple, church. There is no resurrection without death. Can someone rise again if they're not dead? If you and I are alive to self, there will be no power of the resurrection, the life of God in us. we won't have it. It's not available to us. There is no resurrection without death. We must die. If you and I will ever experience the life of God, the joy of knowing and being near to God, I mean, when everything in your life is falling apart, when everything seems to be going against you, that there is a strength within that is stronger than any trial that's come your way. It's called the life of God. It's called Him who holds you together and not only is just getting you through, but bringing you through with a joy, with almost an ecstasy of joy because you're His. And you know that. There is a depth that is deeper than anything else, to go to the deepest part of the human soul and find this place of utter strength. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the verses somewhere like 9 through 11, right? There where he's struggling physically and he's being beaten up and he's got this thing, he calls it the thorn in his flesh, some infirmity. Those of you that have suffered in pain, you know what it's like. And you just feel so thrashed, so out. And Paul says, listen, God spoke to me and said, my grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, then you are strong. Now listen to what Paul says there. He says, therefore, I would most gladly, note the phrase, most gladly in my infirmity, I would most gladly boast in that infirmity that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For I take pleasure in reproach and persecution, in suffering, in need, in infirmity for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Why does it have to be that way? You ever ask that? Oh, Lord, why is it got to be so? The birth canal has to be difficult to joy. Why does to the satisfaction of the soul, to the life of God, why does it have to go through death? Because your flesh and mine are in the way. And without that dying, you can never live like God intends you to. Never. Do you know that this solves every problem in your life? It doesn't take away problems, but it solves it. How is it that you get through a difficult relationship? By being dead in the life of God, which is then going to be the love of God, the patience of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God is going to be able to be real and alive in you and be able to flow through you. It's going to solve every marital issue. It's going to solve every issue in the heart. The love of God so possessing your soul is going to cause you to crave God and hate unrighteousness. It solves everything. But the only way there is to die, that you might experience that life. You know, what we're talking about, and just kind of in closing here this morning, this concept of the soul being filled with life. Jesus says, you lose your life and you'll find it. Church, this is such an important truth. I mean, I can't express how important it is. It's the idea of you being a satisfied seeker of God. That your soul is filled with Him. It's a beautiful truth. It's for this reason Christ died. I just want to close with a few psalms. You're taking notes, jot them down. This, I want you to pray through. Literally, I want you to get on your knees and just meditate on them and just ask God to reveal them to you. Psalm 36, write this down. Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9. Listen to what the psalmist says. Now, the psalmist is seeking God like we're talking about. He says, they are, speaking about those who trust in the Lord, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the rivers of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Now, we don't have time to dive into that, but you need to. Listen to what he's saying. That they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of God's house. In the Old Testament, the house of God represented the presence of God. In the New Testament, the house of God is our temple, right? We are the house of God. It's where God dwells, where God rules, where God's presence is manifested. Think about the cloud in the Old Testament there over the tabernacle, representing the presence of God. There's satisfaction only there. There's rivers of pleasure. This is the place of abundance, of fulfillment. This is where the fountain of life, that life we're seeking, that life every person's seeking, is found and only found there. Write this down, Psalm 63, verses 1 through 8. I won't read it, but I want to encourage you to. But I'll read verse 5, where it simply speaks about a person who's seeking after God, who's thirsty for God, who's coming to the Lord. It says that my soul shall be satisfied. That's the only place your soul will ever be satisfied. No relationship in this world, no amount of money in this world, no amount of success, no amount of fame, power, whatever will satisfy the soul. The only thing that will satisfy is Him. And He satisfies the soul. Psalm 65, verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he might dwell in your courts." We come back to that idea of the courts of the Lord, the presence of God. "We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple." Again, that's Psalm 65, verse 4. And Proverbs 14, verse 14 says this, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own way, but a good man will be satisfied from above." How true that is. And that's what it is, the flesh and the spirit. Satisfied with my own way. That's not good. The backslider in heart is going to experience his own ways. I don't want my ways. You don't want your ways. If you've lived long enough as a Christian and you've really sought after the Lord, you realize that's the last thing you want. It's you. But we'll be satisfied. The good man will be satisfied from above. Because from him only comes our satisfaction. And church, the Lord doesn't want us as his people. Has not planned for us as his people to walk around all thrashed and with no joy and barely making it. You see, the greatest testimony that you and I can have to the world is going through life with difficulties, with trials, with hard things, but with deep satisfaction in God and God alone. The world looks at it and goes, "How do you do it? There's a difference," because that makes you different than the world. Because you've got him. But unless I'm willing to count it as rubbish, I'll never gain Christ. And I'll never have the excellence and the knowledge of knowing him. And he is our life. Great verse for this new year. And I'm just going to read, and we're closing here in Philippians still. In verse 12 through 14, listen to it. He says, "Not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfect." Here's an encouragement for us. "But I press on." So remember the context, this giving up, this losing, this dying. He says, "Not that I've already obtained or I'm already perfect, but I press on that I might lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." If you look at the verse closely, three times he says, "I haven't obtained, I haven't apprehended, I haven't arrived." "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." This is it. This is the sole thing I do in my little Christian walk. "One thing I do is forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead." He says, "I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, which is what he's just described. That's the upward call, to press towards this, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. This is it. That's the one thing that I do. Let that be our single passion, Christ. And let that flesh begin to be crucified, to be put away, that Christ might give us life. Jesus says it so simply. If you lose your life, for my sake, you will find the reason of life. You'll find me. And you'll be able to say, Christ, who is my life. And that's it. Everything else flows from there. And trust me, it will flow. And it will be powerful. He is all we need. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. So much of this, Lord, intellectually we know. But God, this morning, we're challenged. We're challenged, Father, with the need we have to come near to you. But God, we are encouraged that there has been an access made open for us. Road paved by the blood of Christ. That we are called to enter in with confidence, not in us, but in you. And find our strength in you and our boast in you and nothing in us. Oh, what a great boast that is. As Paul says to the Galatians, that I will boast in nothing but except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And make that our boast this year, we pray. And fill us, we ask. And be magnified, O God. Let us not even boast in our, Lord, religious efforts or our accomplishments, supposedly, for your kingdom, but just in Christ alone. In Christ alone, on our solid rock, in him. And Father, take us into your heart, we pray. And do your work in us. And we bless you and praise you. Bless your people, I ask, Lord. Teach us this truth, Lord. Speak it to us. Show it to us. Reveal it to us throughout this week. Show us where we're in error. Show us where we're living for ourselves. Show us where we have confidence in ourselves. Do that work, I ask. Invest, Lord, into us. We want to respond to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.